And the man that opened the meeting for me said, I'd like for us to sing my favorite song. And it was this, Amazing Grace. And I'd heard, of course, the song many times before, but I'd never heard it prefaced like this. He said, you know, he said, I ain't much, but I ain't what I was. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, I'm popping a few buttons tonight, not because of that great meal we had today, and it was a great meal, and thank all of you ladies who participated in that. But my youngest son is preaching right now at home. He's 22 years old, and he'll be finishing his message at 7 o'clock. Our meeting starts at 6. I have two sons and a son-in-law, and a couple of years ago I was in Nassau. My son-in-law and my two sons and myself were all preaching in different chapels on the same day. And I really was popping my buttons that day. We thank God that all three of our children, my two sons and my daughter, are saved and baptized and serving the Lord in assembly fellowship as we know it. And we thank God for that. Luke chapter 15 will be my text this evening. Luke chapter 15. Lord willing, I'll be back home on the evening of the 23rd. I have another engagement when I leave here. And my son Mark, who's preaching tonight, will leave at 6 o'clock on the 24th, the next morning, to go to Hawaii. He'll be going to do his master's degree in engineering there on a scholarship, and he's starting his research this summer. And so I'm looking forward to having one more night with him before he goes away to start his studies. And when I come to Luke chapter 15, it's one of my favorite texts, favorite chapters in the Scriptures. I think Luke, perhaps, I favor him a bit in the Gospels. I know they're all good, but we seem to relate to different writers in the way they express things. And Luke sort of captivates my heart in many ways. But of course, within Luke chapter 15, there's the story of the prodigal son. And I thank God that I haven't gone through that yet. I was the prodigal to my father. But my sons or daughter have not been the prodigal tonight. But maybe some of you have a prodigal son or daughter. But let me begin in the beginning of this chapter. And let's see tonight if perhaps we can draw from this text comfort, yes, but challenge. You won't hear me preach for very long until you'll say, he's got the gift of an exhorter. Because I can't help it. It just comes out. You just, you know, when the Lord gives you a gift, it just comes out. And if you had an exhorter here every Sunday, you'd get tired of being exhorted. You know, a little kick in the pants every once in a while is okay, but a constant dod of that would be too much. And so people like me, we got to keep moving, you know. We wear out our welcome pretty fast. Verse 1, chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, spake this parable unto them, saying. Now, a couple of things we want to notice. First of all, the congregation. The congregation was made up of two classes of people. There were the publicans and the sinners. And there were the Pharisees and the scribes. You got the down and outs and you got the up and outs because they're all out. None of them were really with the Lord. And so we've got the tax collectors, the publicans, and the outcasts from the synagogue, the sinners. And we've got them coming to hear the Lord. Amazing. They came to hear. The religious leaders, they came to murmur. They came to complain. They came to criticize. You know, in every congregation, we still got those two kind of categories. Hopefully not here tonight. I know you look too nice to be in one of those categories here tonight. But in most congregations, you know, you have those two categories. You've got those who come to hear and those who come to pick apart, those who come to complain or criticize or murmur. And you'll notice, thank God for this, the accusation was, this man receiveth sinners. I'm telling you tonight, I am so glad that this man receiveth sinners. Did it ever occur to you that God doesn't? God doesn't receive sinners. But Jesus does. You see, God is holy. And man is sinful. And sinful man cannot reach heaven or a holy God. It's like one time I was preaching in Mississippi, and I'd never been to this place before, and I'd lost my way, and I stopped at a little corner store, and I asked this fellow, I said, do you know how you get to such a church? And he gave me about three or four ways, and finally he said, you can't get there from here, he said. You're going to have to go on the other side of the river over there and ask somebody, you know. Well, let me tell you something, you can't get to heaven from here. You got to go to Jesus first. You see, Jesus received sinners. And so you got to go to Calvary. And if you could imagine, down in front of me here is the planet Earth, and over me here is heaven. And man is constantly trying to get to heaven. That's called religion. That's man's way to heaven. There's all kind of names and isms and everything else, but it's man's way of getting to heaven. And man can never reach heaven because the Bible says he falls short of the glory of God. But if you imagine over here a cross, the work of the Savior on the cross, even though man can't get to heaven, can't go straight to heaven with God, he can go to Calvary because Jesus receives sinners, and then Jesus forgives him of his sin, takes his sin, and gives him an entrance into heaven to be with the Lord. So the accusation is, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And Jesus said, I'd like to comment on that. And so he spake a parable, singular. One parable that consists of four stories. One parable that consists of four stories. Now we know these quite well. You know the story of the lost sheep. God's got 100 sheep, one gets lost. He goes out, the Bible is very clear here, to find the lost sheep. And he searches for it till he finds it, and he brings it home, and then the application is made in verse 7. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. That is, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So you see how he brings in both categories? He's talking about the sinners and the publicans who would repent to come, that came to hear him to repent. And then you got the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're not going to do anything but complain. And so he's making the connection here. The sheep representing the sinner in his ignorance, just wandering away. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then he tells the story of the woman that has the 10 coins, and she loses one of the coins. Representing the sinner not so much in wandering away, but in the sinner in his unconscious state. The coin didn't know it was lost, but it was. And again, the lady searches diligently for the coin and finds it and brings it home. And then the application, again in verse 10, joy and the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So in the first story, you got 1 out of 100. In the second story, you got 1 out of 10. And now in the third story, you got 1 out of 2. A man has 2 sons, and one of them goes bad. And the younger son asks for his part of the inheritance. Look at verse 12. I don't know if you ever noticed this or not. The very last part, the father divided unto them. You see, the older son, he got his part too at the same time. Now, what he did with it, we're not told, but he divided it up. Now, according to the law in the Old Testament, the firstborn would get a double portion. That is, he'd get 2/3, and the younger son would get 1/3 in this particular case. I guess it depends on how many sons you have to receive the inheritance, but you get a double portion if you're firstborn. So he's already got a head start on his brother. But you know the prodigal and the story. I love to preach on this. I just love to preach on the prodigal son. There's so much. Matter of fact, if anybody here is getting ready for a Father's Day message, this is powerful Father's Day message stuff right here. You see, in verses 11 down through verse 24, what we would normally call the parable of the prodigal son, the father is mentioned more times in the story than the son is. So just flip it around and see what part the father has to play in the whole story, and that'd make a good Father's Day message if you're working on that. But we know the son wasted his money and wasted his time, wasted his life, and finally he came to himself. It's a tremendous story. And what was in his heart eventually came out of his mouth. He made his way home. He embraced his father. He confessed his sin. And the father, as it were, just shut his mouth and gave him a big hug and said, "Listen, that's okay. You're home and you're alive and you're well and that's wonderful." And had a big party and rejoiced. And great story, great application for the prodigal, for the father, for the story. Now, what we don't hear too much about, of course, is the last story in the prodigal, in the parable, and that is the story of the older son. So that's where I'd like to go tonight. I'd like to go to the story of the older son. And let me say, many, many times I have seen myself in the story of the prodigal. Not too many times had I ever considered seeing myself in the story of the elder son. But I will challenge you with that tonight. I don't know if you've ever considered it or not. The elder son. And how you and I might just identify with him, perhaps even more than the prodigal. Let me read it for you, beginning in verse 25. It's not a hard story, but it's part of the parable. "Now his elder son was in the field. And as he," that's the prodigal, "as he came," this is the elder son in light of what's happened to the prodigal. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh unto the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he," that is the father, "said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" And that ends the parable with the last story that the Lord Jesus gave. In summary, let's think about it now. The younger son is home. The elder son is in the field. He inquires, what's going on? What's happening? The answer from the servant was, "Your brother's come home. He's safe and he's sound." He gets angry. He's not glad. And all the other stories, everybody's glad. No, nobody's glad. That is, this elder son is not glad. So the father comes out and says, "Come on in. Your brother's home. Things are okay. He's safe. He's alive." He wouldn't go in. He said, "I've been a faithful son. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. You never ever gave me a little goat, much less a fatted calf." Complaining and critical. And then he said, "When your son," he never in the whole parable calls him his brother, I don't think. He said, "When your son came home, when he was away, he spent all of the inheritance on harlots and wasted his money and wasted his life. And you kill for him the fatted calf. Now, I pause in my thinking on this and think, how did he know what had happened? Did you ever think of that? He's in the field when he comes home. He talks to the servant. The servant says, your brother's home. And then all of a sudden, he's got this big explanation of what the boy did while he was away. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not, but I certainly did. How would he know that he devoured his living with harlots? Did the servants tell him? Did it get around that fast? Or did the prodigal have such a reputation that it preceded him? Well, those are questions I can't answer for you, but they're certainly interesting inquiries. Well, the father said, you know what I've done is right, and sort of end of the conversation right there. Now, that's the story. Now, what we want to do is see if we can make some applications to our own lives here tonight. Take this story. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to figure out that the last story is relating to the religious leaders who would have no time. They murmured, they complained. They were not interested when a sinner came to hear the Lord. They were only interested in their own agenda. They had no time for the business of God. And so the Lord Jesus seems to add this story of the elder son just to fit them. Just to say, this is your attitude. This is the way that you treat the things of God. This is the way that you appreciate when people's lives get changed, etc., and etc. But let's see if we can't make some interesting observations here. The first observation that I would make in this story is that the elder son was really not interested in his brother at all. There is no indication in the text that he ever inquired about his well-being, where he was or how he was doing, or even that he missed him. Let me see if I can put it this way. The elder son was not interested in the empty seat at the father's table. Now, only those of you who've been through this will understand what I'm about to say. But maybe some of you here know there's an empty chair in your house. Maybe a loved one who's gone on. Or maybe a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter who ought to be there, who's not there. I know just a little over a year ago, I lost my mom. Thank the Lord, she was my first convert, and I'm really thankful to the Lord that I was able to take the gospel back to my mother. And 35 years ago, she trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. But there's an empty seat in the old home place now. Dad's home alone. And when we sit at the table there, there's an empty chair where Mom used to sit. Perhaps you've got one of those empty chairs at your house. I want you to think for a moment that this elder son was really not interested in the empty chair. He saw no significance, if I could put it this way, in the surplus at the father's house. Now go back to verse 17 and notice what the prodigal's estimation of the situation was. Verse 17, and when he, the prodigal, came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You see, there was lots at the father's table at home. It wasn't that he didn't have enough. There was lots there, but there was an empty chair of a young man who needed to be there, and he wasn't there. And my point is, the elder son really doesn't care. He's really not interested. You say, oh, you're just making this up. How could that be? No, I'm not making this up. Let me prove it to you. Go back to chapter 14. Always read your Bible in the context, the immediate context, and the broader context. Chapter 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one excuse, began to make, or sorry, with one consent, began to make excuse. And I won't go through the excuses, but they all had a good excuse. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. He said, Master, he said, they all had excuses. The master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. Now look at these next few words. And yet there is room. There's room at the table. There are empty chairs at the table. Now look at the certain man, or this king, or this lord. Look at his heart, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be full. I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There were empty seats at the banquet. And the master of the house wanted the seats full. There's a few empty seats here tonight. Could you think of anybody that would benefit from being at a meeting like this tonight that you didn't call? That you didn't pray for? That you were not concerned about? You see what I mean? Maybe we can relate to the elder son as much or more than the prodigal. You see, the elder son was not concerned with the empty chairs at the father's table. And there was one, I'm sure. The father, listen, he's expecting the son. The whole story of the prodigal son shows that the father was looking for him, waiting on him, watching. Can I find something? I am sure that father set a table or placed at that table every night thinking tonight he'd be home, tonight he'd be here. The elder son had no concern. There was more and enough to spare. But he had no concern. And we might well ask ourselves the question, why wasn't he concerned? It's in the text. It's in the text. Look at it again in chapter 15. He heard at the end of verse 25, he heard music and dancing. In verse 26, he called one of the servants. And he said, what is this? Well, let me ask you something. Why didn't he call his father? Why didn't he rush in and say, Dad, is he home? Did he come? Dad, is my younger brother here? I heard music, I heard dance, and haven't heard that in a long time. Dad, is he here? Let me suggest for you, he had no communication with the father, not concerning the younger son. He may have been bitter. He may have been resentful. We're not sure what's going on here. One thing that I know, he's not talking to the father about it. Dear folks, I believe that's one reason we got empty chairs in our meetings. We're not talking to the father about it. We're not imploring the father. We're not caring about empty seats. Think about the Lord's Day morning. Think about this morning. Now, we had a great crowd this morning. This was almost full. This was almost completely empty. You see, there's enough and to spare. Don't worry about it. There's lots. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. We need to pray for sinners. We need to pray for saints. I bet you could think of one person who is a believer that should have been here this morning and wasn't here. I bet if you thought about it and you talked to the father about it, you might even give him a call. You might even say, we really miss you. You really ought to be here. Never talk to the father about the absence of the brother. What if he had? I like to think in my mind, what if he had? What if he would have said, Dad, you know, it's been a long time since my younger brother is gone. And Dad, what do you think I should do? Maybe the father would have said, take some supplies and go to the far country and see if you can find him. But he never talked to the Father about it. My question to you tonight is, are you talking to the Father about the empty chairs in your meeting? Next observation. He wasn't there when his brother came home. He missed the miracle. Good to be at meetings, and let me tell you something, I am not going to whip the faithful tonight. Thank God that you're here. But in Canada, and maybe you've heard of it down here, we have a group of people that we call SMOs. Do you know who I'm talking about? SMOs. S-M-O-s. Sunday morning only. Now, you're not a SMO. See, that's great because you're here on Sunday evening. That's wonderful. You're not a SMO. See? Well, let me tell you something about SMOs. Did you ever notice that SMOs always miss the good messages? It's incredible. You know, they won't come and they will come, and sometimes they come and they're off and they're back and they're in and they're out. And they never, you always think, boy, I wish that SMO would have been here this morning. Because they could have heard this message. Maybe it would have helped them, you know? Well, let me tell you, the elder son wasn't there when the miracle happened. Let me tell you something else about going to meetings. If you go to every meeting that the assembly has, you never miss a good one. Amen? You won't. You'll never miss a good one. Oh, you might have to endure a few bad ones. But that's okay. You don't come just to feed your own soul. You come to encourage that person in front of you or behind you. They know what kind of effort you've made to be at this meeting tonight. And just your presence here will be a tremendous encouragement for someone who's looking and sees you here tonight. But the point is this. You remember when you first got saved? I mean, you read the whole Bible that night. You remember that? At least you thought you did, you know? And you went to every meeting. You went to every meeting that was possible. And then you said, is this all of the meetings? Like, aren't there any more? You know, like, you just love that fellowship and love that enthusiasm. And what happens? There was a little girl by the name of Helen. She was raised in a Christian home. She's about 8 years old. And her parents had some other people over one night for supper. And about 8 o'clock, it's Helen's bedtime. And so Mom says to Helen, you've got to go to sleep tonight. And it's bedtime now for you. And Helen says, do I have to? Dude, can I just stay up a little bit longer? Mommy, is there going to be singing? Is there going to be stories? I mean, Mom, do I have to go to bed? You remember those times with your own children? Well, spiritually speaking, what's happened to us? Is there no enthusiasm? Is there no expectation? Is there no zeal left in our lives? Let me tell you about the elder son. He's working. He's in the field. He's not looking. Now, the father may have been in the field too, but the father was looking. He saw the prodigal yet a great way off. He's watching for him. He's working and watching and praying. Not the elder son. The elder son didn't seem to share the father's burden. You could put it this way, you know, he wasn't lazy. He said, these many years do I serve you. The problem is this. He was faithful, but he had no heart. He was doing all the right things, but his spirit wasn't in it. It's possible to serve the Lord and not be in fellowship with the Lord. Just going to meetings, just doing the right thing. Maybe the older son came to the father and said, you know what, Dad, we've had a good crop, a bumper crop. We need bigger barns. And you know what the father would have said? Whatever we need, go ahead. I can't get my mind off the boy. Just do it. The father is always preoccupied with the lost son, but not the elder. He's going through the motions. He's doing everything right. It's business at its best, but there's no heart in the matter. When it comes to leadership in the local assembly, and I don't even know who the elders are here, so I'm not taking any pot shots at anybody, but I can tell you this. You can do all of the right things and go to the elders' meetings and go through the motions and go business as usual without a heart. And it's dangerous. And this was the case with the elder son. His heart wasn't in it. Just doing my job, just a hard worker, just sweeping the floor and cooking the meals and doing business as usual. Saved, but no joy. Whatever happened to the joy of serving the Lord? Whatever happened to the zeal that I once had? Did I think I started the whole thing by grace and now I earn God's favor by working? Listen, you couldn't do anything to make God love you anymore. You don't earn your way into heaven after you're saved by serving. God wants you to be happy in service. In the family but not happy? Not good. He never called him brother. He never wanted to be his brother. He never wanted the responsibility of a brother. You know, Peter tells us that we have to add to our faith. And if we don't add to our faith, he said, you're blind and you can't see. And you've forgotten you've been purged from your old sin. Did anybody thank God today that they got purged from their old sins? The father could see the prodigal coming, but not the brother. And then we read this. He was angry. Not only was he just indifferent, he was angry when he heard that the younger brother had come home. God always makes the effort, you know. In this case, the father goes out and entreats him. God's always like that. He doesn't want us to be angry. As I walked along a busy street, I saw some men tearing a building down. With a ho-hee-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are these the men you'd use if you wanted to build, too? Oh, no, said he. Common labor is all I need. Why, these men can tear down in a day or two what it takes skilled men a year to do. Well, let me say to you tonight, it don't take much size to criticize. And the older brother was critical and angry and resentful and perhaps jealous. You see, as a happy Christian, you can't be a happy Christian unless you're concerned about the empty seats at the Father's table. You can't be a happy Christian unless you realize the joy and the privilege and the pleasure of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the thing. The elder son evidently missed these. And of course, the whole story is leveled against the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the murmurers and the complainers. There is enough and to spare, and yet there's still empty seats. The man that led me to the Lord was Mr. Howard Borland. He lived in Birmingham, Alabama. He was a Sunday school teacher at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. I'd never met Mr. Borland before the day that he led me to the Lord. He was a total stranger to me. But I've learned many things from that man. One of the things that challenged me and I learned from that man is he took the Birmingham, Alabama phone book before he died. He called every number in that phone book. He just went through it meticulously and if the person answered, he said, my name is Howard Borland. I'm a Christian, and I'd like to ask you for 5 minutes of your time to talk to you about your soul and about the Lord Jesus. Would you give me 5 minutes to do that? Yes or no? The Birmingham, Alabama phone book's about that thick, folks. At his funeral, his wife said to me, I had cards and letters and visits personally at the funeral of people I never met. My husband led them to the Lord over the phone. When they saw his name in the obituary, they came to express their sympathy and wrote to express their sympathy. You see, he had a concern for the empty chairs at the Father's table. Once a lady came to him and said, Mr. Borland, I know you're an evangelist, and she said, would you pray for me that I would have a burden to win souls and share Christ? And he said, on one condition, that while you're waiting on the burden, you do it by faith. you do it by faith. Because it's the right thing to do. There was a Christian man walking down a cold, snowy street one night, and he saw a little boy standing there all alone. Cold and shivering, and a street person he took him to be, with no mother or father or no place to go to. And he said to him, he said, "Son," he said, you're cold." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Are you hungry?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Would you come home with me?" He said, "I'd like to, for my wife to make you a nice meal, and you come in where it's warm in my house, and we would like to do that for you tonight." And he said, "Well, that'd be very kind of you, sir." So he went home with him. The lady of the house was only happy to make a lovely meal for this little boy. They allowed him some time to get cleaned up and washed up, and the meal was ready. It was set at the table, and the little boy came in. They sat down, and they thanked God for his goodness and for the opportunity to minister to this little boy. And he said amen and thank God, and the little boy just sat there and stared at his plate. He wouldn't eat. And he said, "Now, son," he said, "do you not like this food?" He said, "Oh, I do, sir." He said, it looks really good." And he said, "Well, we made it just for you. And there's more out in the kitchen if you'd like it. But," he said, "just enjoy it." He said, "It's just for you." He said, "Sir," he said, I've got a little bit of a problem." And he said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, I got this friend, Billy." He said, when you talked to me on the street," he said, "Billy was just a couple of blocks away. He was on another street." And he said, "Billy, me and Billy, we do everything together." He said, "I just don't feel right about eating this. And Billy's not here." He said, "Do you think we could go and get Billy?" I don't know what you're going to do with this story tonight, but I know what it does to me. And I told you in the beginning, you might just be identifying a little more with the elder son than with the younger. We've got a week of meetings scheduled. And I'm wondering if you'd like to give Billy a call. At least talk to the father about it. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege to sit with your people under the ministry of the Word of God, that challenges our hearts and shows us the love and compassion of our God and our Savior. Father, this place ought to be full tonight, and it's not. And there are many who ought to be able to hear the message that's not hearing it. And Father, we're just asking that you'll give grace upon grace and strength and courage, and that some way, somehow, we might regain moments and enthusiasm and a desire to be with the people of God in a greater way. That we'll realize that time is running out and there's so many Billies still on the street. They're not here yet. And we know you want them to be at your table. And so, Father, please lay on the hearts of your people a desire to pray, to seek, for their hearts to be stirred afresh, and for the Lord's table to be full. For we know there is enough and to spare for all. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us tonight. And please bless these dear folks for coming out. and encourage them in the Lord and take them safely home. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus.